For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Let's start by just kind of overviewing the big picture of this letter here. This is a letter written from Paul to a church that was in Rome. And the first five chapters of this letter really just carry out this point here, that we can have forgiveness through what Jesus Christ did on the cross. At the beginning of that, there's two whole chapters just telling you how sinful you are. If you ever want to get really depressed, just read through those two chapters, put yourself in that, and you'll say, okay, I am really messed up. But Paul is trying to get the situation right, that we're in a pretty desperate situation. We are really messed up in a lot of ways, all of us. And that is why God took such a drastic measure of entering the human race himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And then when he died on the cross, he took on the penalty that we all deserve to pay for our sins. He took that upon himself. And the central point in these chapters is that our role is then just to have faith, to entrust ourselves to what God has done through Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you place your faith in what Christ has done, you begin a relationship with God. So that's the first five chapters summed up in about a minute. Hopefully I did it some justice. Now, at the end of chapter 5, we get to this verse that's kind of a transition verse for this letter. If you're a member of this church in Rome in the first century, and you're reading this letter of Romans, and you get to this verse, you'd have some real questions, okay? First off, he says, the law came in so that sin would increase. You're like, hold on a minute. I thought the law was a good thing. This is like the Ten Commandments. God gave this to the nation of Israel. You're telling me this is a bad thing? Like this law actually makes me sin more? Paul, you're going to have to explain yourself. And he does. He'll do that in chapter 7. But then he goes on to the next line and says, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So he's kind of flipping everything upside down. Wait, the law is a bad thing, it causes sin, but don't worry, sin's a good thing because it causes more grace. Like, you are just reversing everything I've ever known, Paul. We better get an explanation on this too. And that's what he's going to do here in chapter 6, what we're going to study today. So this kind of bridges the new section of Romans, okay? So if those first five chapters are all about how we can be made right with God, promised eternal life, well, these next three chapters are, okay, now what? So I have a relationship with God. I'm in this very unique period of time where I'm promised eternal life no matter what. One day I'm going to be in heaven. So what on earth am I supposed to do for the next 20, 50 years that I'm in this world as a Christian believer? How am I supposed to go on living? And I would argue Romans chapter 6 through 8 walks us through this better than any other part of Scripture. So you're in luck that you came here today. And come the next couple weeks, because we're going to really take this on. What does it look like to then go on living the Christian life? And really, there's a few options. One would be, you just don't do anything different. You're promised eternal life. So why try to make any big changes in your life? Just go on living as you were before you were Christian. Do as you please. Why not? That would be one option. He's going to deal with that in chapter 6. Chapter 7, maybe we should live as the Israelites did in the Old Testament, where we have a list of rules. We have what you're supposed to do, what you're not supposed to do, an external source, and we look at that and we try our best by our own willpower, by our own strength, to follow the law. Maybe that's what we're supposed to do. Well, he's going to say both of those are wrong. That's an emphatic no. Don't do the first one. Don't do the second one. Instead, you'll have to come back in 2 weeks, and there's something else. There's a better way that God has designed. And so in 2 weeks, Jim Leffel will be back here, and he's gonna teach on Romans 8 actually for 3 weeks. So we'll get a lot of the good, but we got to start with a little bit of the wrong way to go about this. Okay, so that's kind of our schedule coming up here. So, Romans 6 is about this topic here. Now, again, if you read the second half of verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Now, if I were to tell you that the first verse of Romans 6 is a rhetorical question, I bet you could come up with what that question is. Where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. What should we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Isn't that the logical conclusion there? You're like, okay, God, if my sinning gives you an opportunity to show more and more grace, I'm going to be your best customer. I'm just going to sin it up. I will live it up in this world, and I'll give you a chance to just pour that grace on. He says, that would be the logical conclusion, wouldn't it? Well, he's going to say an emphatic no, by no means. Or if you have your King James Bible, it's God forbid that you should do it that way. And then he's going to give us a couple reasons why we shouldn't just go on sinning. And so that's what we're going to look through this morning. Now, before we move on to the passage, I just want to take a second here to urge you to try to personalize this. Every one of us has at least something that we struggle with, that we would rather not do, and we'd like to see change in our lives. Maybe yours is something external, like an addiction to alcohol or pornography, or maybe it's those outbursts of anger that you've never been able to get much of a grip on. And as much as you've tried to change, you've never seen much growth. Or maybe it's something really internal, like you just deal with these fears or anxieties. And again, as much as you've wished that would be different, you look back and it's like, I haven't changed that much. Maybe it's just a pure selfishness or greed where you just never seem to be able to get outside yourself and love other people. Whatever it is, again, every one of us has at least one thing like this. And I urge you to try to personalize this, because if you're getting to a place where you can use the word fatalistic, it's kind of like, you know what? I've tried to change. That's just who I am. If you've gotten to that place or you're getting to that place, I just want you to give Romans 6 a shot, because that's what this is tackling. Is there a chance that you could have substantial, real victory in that area? And again, if you've gotten to a place where you're like, I've already given up on that, give this a shot. I ask you, personalize this. We should all have at least one area in mind as we go through this passage, because this is a powerful passage to say you can be released from that. So, with that in mind, should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? He's going to say no. First of all, because I have a new life. All right, 6:2 says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Well, there you go. I guess we're done here. You've died to sin. Maybe you didn't know that. Or maybe you're like, I have no idea what that means. What does this mean? I've died to sin. Well, he's going to go on and explain it. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So he says we have been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't water baptism. That would be baptized into water. Baptism just means to be immersed into something, to be placed into something. Paul is saying that you've been baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, the moment that you make a faith decision where you say, yes, I believe what Christ did on the cross is for me, a lot of things happen. One is that all your sins, past, present, future, are all forgiven. But along with that, you get placed into Christ. Now, this is spiritually. You can't feel it. It's not physically that you're in Christ, obviously. But spiritually, you are placed into Christ. What that means is that you were baptized into his death. When Christ was hanging on the cross, you were with him. You died with Christ. You got buried with him. Then he raised from the dead. Guess what that means of you? You've risen from the dead. which all results that you now have a new life. You have a new life which is connected to Christ. Sometimes this is called union with Christ. That's what we get from the next verse. Here's verse 5. If we have become united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So it's a union with Christ. This is what the Christian has. This is who the Christian is. This is a teaching that's pretty common in the New Testament. It's not just here. For instance, Colossians 3:3. You have died. Look at the tense there. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a present reality of who you are right now. And in fact, Jesus himself actually told the disciples this. His last night with them before he was to be arrested. He spent a long time talking to them about what was to come. And then at the end of that, he says a prayer. And this is part of his prayer right here in John 17. He says that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now just think what the disciples were thinking during that prayer. Like, man, this guy's gotten real wacky now. We're going to be in Jesus? What does that mean? But that's what's been revealed since then. This is exactly what's happened. We are now in Christ spiritually. So what are the implications of that? So what that I'm in Christ? Well, when you are in something else, you take on those characteristics. What's true of Christ is now true of you. Think about this. Like if I take this clicker and I baptize it into my pocket, and if I got on a plane today and flew to California, where would that clicker be? It'd be in California, right? It's taken on my identity. It's associated with me so that now what's true of me is true of that. Well, that's what that means to be in Christ. If you are in Christ, then what's true of Christ is now true of you. And that has extremely important implications for our topic today. Is Christ addicted to sin? Is Christ fatalistic about an area in his life that he can't seem to get a grip on? No. So then neither are you. You don't need to be fatalistic because you are in Jesus Christ. This is so important as a starting point, as a basis for overcoming debilitating, besetting sin areas in our life. This is so important because your actions flow out of your identity. How you perceive yourself turns out to what you end up doing. If I start with, hi, my name is Ryan, and I am just enslaved to this sin area, guess what I'm going to go out to do? I'm going to continue that. But if I can start with, hi, I'm Ryan, and I'm in Christ, and what's true of him is true of me, and yes, I do sometimes struggle in the sin area. Now I put myself in a place, and I have a basis for having real, actual growth. And let me make it real clear here. This isn't a self-help tactic, okay? This isn't, well, this seems crazy, but I'll try to believe this enough and then it will become true. No, quite the opposite. This is true because the Word of God says it's true. The Bible is telling us this right here, that you, if you're a Christian believer, you're in Christ. The Bible is a trustworthy document. I'm placing my faith in the truth of Scripture. So there's a basis for truth first, and now I'm going to choose to believe that and see if that doesn't lead to the results I want. That's the order. So you got to start there, that you are in Christ. Here's another way to think about this. Okay. Every day, somebody puts on that Mickey Mouse costume, walks around Disneyland, and gets adored by children. Who's under that Mickey Mouse costume? It doesn't matter. What if you found out that this guy was under that costume? It doesn't matter because he's in Mickey. So what's true of Mickey is now true of him. Really. And, you know, some of us have such shameful backgrounds And we've done things we regret, and we always identify ourselves with that. And we're afraid to step out in risky ways. We could be exposed that we're just this creep or this terrible person, this evil person. And you drop all that when you put on Christ. You are now in Christ. And that's what's true of you. Much more true than whatever you happen to be feeling about your old self at that point. You have died with Christ. You've risen again. You have a new life in Christ. And you put on Christ. You believe that that's what's true of you. Now, you're setting yourself up for success. Here's a practical application one. This teaching, this passage is pretty mystical. So I'm going to try to walk us through some real practical steps here. Here's one. Hear me out on it. Pray with we or us. If you're identified with Christ, you are in him. There's a plurality now. Remember how Christ prayed for the disciples? That they may be in us. He was praying plural, him and the Father. They had such a union that he could talk to himself in the plural. He's invited us in on that union. So you can pray in this way too. It's a little awkward, I'll warn you. You know, all right, God, we're going into this conversation now, and I'm nervous. I'm going to let you take the lead on this one. Thank you that we're together, and thank you that, you know, I don't know if you want to do it that way. You could try it. But find ways to keep this at the forefront of the way you think about yourself and what you're trying to do in overcoming your sin. You're in Christ. It's not just you. You've died. You've risen with Christ. You've got that new identity. Okay. There's our first point. We don't go on sinning because we have a new life. His second point here is that no, we shouldn't go on sinning because sin has lost its authority. Here's verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be rendered powerless, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Okay, so again, there's that same kind of language. We've been crucified with Christ. We've died with him. And he says, this is so that our body of sin might be rendered powerless. This is a tricky word. This is the Greek word katargeo, which we're translating into this. It's got a range of meaning, anywhere from abolished or done away with. Some of your translations might say that. But we know that's not true. I dare anybody to come up here and say, yeah, sin has been abolished in my life. I don't think so. We know that that's not what that means. So it could mean rendered powerless. I think that's closer, but even that's a little bit misleading. Go up to your friend who is in some debilitating sin area and struggling in it so much and say, hey, that sin is powerless over you. They're like, yeah, right. Sin's got a lot of power over me right now. In fact, come next week, Romans chapter 7, you'll get to hear the author of this letter. First-hand example, as a Christian believer, struggling so much with sin that two different times he says, the good I want to do, I just don't do, and I do the very evil that I hate. That sounds like sin is not powerless in his life. It's quite a bit of power, in fact. I think authority is closer to what he's getting at. Sin has lost its authority because look what he goes on. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. So in other words, there was a time when you were a slave to sin. Sin was your master. It had an authority over you. But you've died, and so you're freed from that authority. So though sin had this authority, and you had no other option than to continue to follow its leadership because that was your master. You've been released. You've been freed from that slavery. Now you can have, through your union with Jesus Christ, you have the power and the ability to see actual growth over sin. So it's the change of authority, and it's really important. When I was in eighth grade, I had a math teacher named Mr. Young. And he was one of these big, burly men, and I was a total screw-off. And I can still, almost like nightmares, I can hear, Weingarten! You know, and there's so many times where it came out like that. There's that, there's that shock. He had a real authority over me. Well, I'm 38 years old now. And in fact, I saw Mr. Young a couple years ago, and to put it bluntly, he's kind of a withered old man. And I remember thinking, he doesn't have an authority over me anymore. I'm a new person. I'm an adult now. I could still choose to cower in fear of him and assume that whatever he says to me, I've got to follow. But it's not true anymore. Well, that's the same with us and sin. Sin has lost that authority over you. Because of your union with Christ, you now have the power source to not go on sinning. And it's all as you have died. Notice how central this theme is in this chapter. It's not that you have a new authority in your own strength and in your ability. You now have authority over sin. It's through your death. It's not you at all. It's Christ. And it's only through your union with Christ that you have this authority. I think Watchman Nee does such a great job with this in this book, The Normal Christian Life. If you're interested in this topic at all, I'd say read this book. Anything that I say here today is probably from this. This is the best book on this topic. He says, if we are preoccupied with the power of sin and with our inability to meet it, then we naturally conclude that to gain the victory over sin, we must have more power. If only I were stronger, we say, I could overcome my violent outbursts of temper. And so we plead with the Lord to strengthen us, that we may exercise more self-control. But this is altogether a fallacy. It's not Christianity. God's means of delivering us from sin is not by making us stronger and stronger, but by making us weaker and weaker. That is surely a rather peculiar way of victory, you say, but it is the divine way. God sets us free from the dominion of sin, not by strengthening our old man, but by crucifying him. Not by helping him to do anything, but by removing him from the scene of action. For years, maybe, you've tried fruitlessly to exercise self-control over yourself. And perhaps this is still your experience. But when once you see the truth, you will recognize that you are indeed powerless to do anything, but that in setting you aside altogether, God has done it all. Such a discovery brings human striving and self-effort to an end. It's not your strength. It's not that you now have an authority. Christ has always had the authority. You are just now in Christ. And so in that, you can have confidence. Think of it this way, okay? This magnet is holding up paper clips. But if you look closely, some of those paper clips are actually holding up other paper clips, right? What if you took the magnet away? It'd all just fall to the ground, okay? Those paper clips might be feeling pretty good about themselves until you take the magnet away. Then they are totally impotent. They can do nothing on their own. All their strength comes through the magnet. That's us. On our own, we have no chance of overcoming those debilitating sin areas in life. We are powerless. There's no way we could do it. But through Christ, through our connection and relationship to him, we have what it takes to do that. I think the area that I see a lot in my own life, for this area, I think you could call it judgmentalism, a harsh critical spirit, entitlement, somewhere around those lines, okay? I struggle with that, and I struggle with that for a long time. And there are times where I just feel that fatalism. Like, I really have tried to say and do the right thing this time. I've tried to improve myself, and I can get really discouraged by that. And I know that outside of my union with Christ, I'm impotent. I have no ability to be able to see change. But when I can see that I am in Christ, and I look to who is Christ? Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ thinks of others before himself. And that's who I am now. I'm in him. That gives me the starting point, the basis. And through focusing on that, now I'm a paperclip that's connected to the magnet. And I can see some actual change in my life. So again, practical application here. How would you know that you're seeing yourself as dead and your only source of power to overcome sin is Christ? How would you know that? I think of humility and prayer. Humility and prayer. I can't tell you how many times I've been in some bout of self-righteous feeling and judgmentalism and being critical toward others. And that's gone on for hours before I even once thought about praying. What does that tell you about how much I really believe I'm impotent apart from Christ? That's not humble. There's no humility there. Humility would say, regularly, God, I have no chance of success here. It's only through you. I'm going to step out today and believe that you're going to do this. That would be humility. Humility and prayer. So you could stop and take a second. You know, are those a consistent way that you think about this scenario of your life? I think along with that, another way to show humility would be what Paul gets at later in this letter, Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's that same kind of language, okay? You're in Christ. Think of that. Put that on mentally. Believe that. But then it goes on, and make no provision for the flesh or for the sin nature to arouse its desires. Make no provision. That's a sign of humility. Are you making provisions so that your sin nature can be indulged? This is where, you know, the alcoholic can't say, well, I'm in Christ now, so I'm going to go to that bar by myself and sit there for 3 hours. I'm just not going to have any drinks because I'm in Christ. That is not humble. That is foolish. You got way too much confidence in you and yourself. Humility would be looking at this area of my life and believing, okay, I know how strong this is, and I'm gonna make no provision, whatever that might mean in your area. I think a big part of this is talking about it. Like, you know, you've got an area in your mind, hopefully today. Would people around you in this room, would they say that's your area too? Do you talk about it in such a way of that, you know, this is an area I do want to see some growth in? And do you call on people to pray for you? Do you think about it that way? Humility demonstrates that you really believe that it's only through death. It's only through a death to your old self and a union with Christ that you've got a chance at some victory here. Okay, so there's a quick summary here. Our driving question this morning, should we go on sinning so that grace could increase? Of course not. You've got a new life. You're united to Christ. Why would you go on sinning? God doesn't want you to do that, and it's lost its authority. Sin has no authority over you. So if you're like me, okay, you look at this and you think, yeah, that sounds pretty great. I can see how that basis would be good for overcoming sin, but still, just the idea that I'm going to get there, that seems pretty far-fetched. I mean, I am so enmeshed in this to believe that I'm going to get real victory. Well, that's where we get to verse 11. I think this is a central verse in this whole argument. He says, in this way, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so we have here in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, our first command in the entire book of Romans. Did you know that? The first 5.5 chapters of Romans are all truths about who we are in Christ the whole way through. And then finally here in chapter 6, verse 11, we have a command. And it's quite a command. Consider. That's it. Consider it to be true. This is from the Greek word logizomai. It's an accounting term. So we log things, right? You're making your budget and you've spent so much money and you look and you're going to log that. You're taking something that you know to be true and appropriating that and taking actions based off of that truth. You wouldn't log something. You wouldn't consider something true that you didn't have good reason to consider true. In fact, that word logic comes from this root also. This is a logical belief. There's good reason to believe this. And your job is to consider that you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's your job. This is what the Bible calls faith, to believe this. Faith is the hard work of the Christian religion. Every religion has their hard works. You know, you got to do some rituals. You got to pray so much. The hard work of the Christian religion is faith. To believe that you really are in Christ, that you have everything you need to see success in that sin area, even when it seems insurmountable, that's the hard work of faith. And that's what God calls you to truly believe that. Don't underestimate how difficult it is to believe these truths when you've lived a certain way for so long. I think about the movie Shawshank Redemption. This is Brooks, where he's been in jail for 50 years. 50 years, a prisoner. He gets out. What's the first thing he tries to do? He tries to kill someone so they'll send him back. He can't imagine a free life. He can't imagine what that would be like. He's so used to living a certain way. And then, of course, Morgan Freeman's character gets freed. And he works at the same grocery store. He keeps asking his manager, hey, can I use the bathroom? Can I use the bathroom? The guy's finally like, you don't have to ask me every time. Just go. And in that great narrator voice of Morgan Freeman, for 40 years, that's about all the further I'm going to go with that. For 40 years, I've had to ask every time I use the bathroom. He says, I can't squeeze a drop without asking. What's that pointing to? He has lived a certain way for so long. Just because he now knows some new truth? That's just automatic to live it out? I don't think so. Just because you know that you're in Christ, that sin doesn't have authority over you, that doesn't make it easy to then believe that on a regular basis as you're going through your life. I mean, I think about that judgmental, critical spirit of mine. That goes back as far as I can remember. From a very young person, I had this entitled self-righteous attitude. You think all of a sudden I'm going to be able to just turn that off because there's some truth out there? This is hard to believe this. Think about this movie, Beautiful Mind. This is the story of John Nash, a true story of this brilliant mathematician who also had schizophrenia. And he believed these people were real, and they were not. And for years, he lived as though they were real. And he finally gets to the conclusion in the movie that they are not real. And he's able to say that, and he believes it. They're not real. And then the movie fast forwards 15 years, and he's walking down the street with a colleague. And the colleague says, so, John, do you still see him? And he looks over, and this is the scene. They're all there, and they're looking right at him. And he's like, yeah, I still see him. I just have to tell myself every day that they're not real and go on and go on with my day. Again, that's us. This is, you never like graduate to advanced union with Christ where you don't need to start every day telling yourself this. You're a kindergartner in this life until the day you die. You have to go back to that basic truth over and over again to believe my only chance of success is believing that this is my new identity. This is who I am in Christ, even though everything in my experience seems to be going against that. I got one more movie for you. Hopefully it's not too many. This one's a little more recent. Maybe you've actually seen this one. This is from Rogue One. It's one of the Star Wars stories. And this guy is he's blind, but he is so in tune with the Force that he's like able to block shots with his lightsaber, even though he's blind. He's one of the coolest Star Wars characters, in my opinion. And he's got a line that he says over and over in the movie. Anybody know what it is? Anybody seen this? I heard some mumblings of it. I got the whole thing. I am one with the Force, and the Force is with me. If you'd seen the movie, you'd know it because he literally says it like a million times. He's telling himself this over and over so that he can go out in confidence and do what he needs to do. And I thought about that. What if every day, all day, I'm saying to myself, I'm alive in Christ. I am dead to sin. It has no authority over me. I'm alive to Christ. I am dead to sin. It has no authority over me. Not in a chanty, meaningless way, but to tell myself this truth over and over so that I continue to put myself in a place to believe it. Now, I'm giving myself a chance to start to see some real growth and progress in my besetting sin area. There's your verse again. Consider this true. What's the practical application for this one? Well, it's actually the next verse. I think this next verse is maybe the most practical verse in this chapter. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not let it reign. It would be ridiculous to think in this life you're ever going to have complete full victory over that sin area. That would be far-fetched. It's just not going to happen. But you can tell when it's raining or not. You can tell, and you go in and out of seasons. There's a time period where you are so in tune with your union with Christ, and you start to see some change. Great. There's going to be another time where it comes back, and it starts raining again. And I think that's when you really take a step back and do an evaluation. Has this sin really been taken over again? And am I letting it rain? That's the question. So there's your practical application three. And when it is raining, in those seasons, it's important to go back to this verse. We use this verse to jump to, of course, you know, just sin on so that grace can increase. But don't forget the truth of the verse. When you do sin more and more, good news. God never throws you out. Grace abounds more and more. You never have to worry that you've, oh, I've really done it this time. God's kicked me out of his plan. He doesn't have an eternal destination for me anymore. When you sin, when your sin increases, it is true that grace increases. That's not your reason to sin, but it's important to remember that. Okay, well, we've got one more verse to read here. How to go on. So with all this truth we've talked about, how do you present yourself to God? Here's what verse 13 says. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So you've got a couple choices here. You can present yourself to sin. Here's sin. Here I am. You know, do with me as you please again today. Or you can present yourself to God. But even when you present yourself to God, there's choices. Are you presenting yourself to God as one who is alive from the dead, united to Christ, new identity, authority through Christ to overcome sin? Is that how you present yourself to God when you pray? Or do you present yourself as one who is still a slave to sin? Let's think a couple examples what this could look like. Here's one example of how you could present yourself to God. It's me again, Lord. I fell into that sin again. I know, it's not surprising. I'm sorry. Man, I'm so worthless. I'll try harder today, and maybe it won't be quite as bad, but I'll probably fall back into it, because that's who I am, and that's what I do. Well, help me not to screw it up too badly. Is this setting you up for success? You're going to have a good day today? That's not so good, is it? How about this? It's me again, Lord, your adopted child. I'll never understand the extent of how much you love me. You have forgiven all my wrongs, and you have placed me in Christ so that what is true of him is true of me. Sin no longer has authority over me, and I have power in Christ to see real change in my besetting sin area. Remind me of this throughout today, as I'm likely to forget. I have infinite worth in your eyes. I'm seated with Christ at your right hand, even though I've done nothing to deserve it. This is all through your grace. Thank you, God. Now, you got a chance. You got a chance to begin some of those habits that are going to see real, substantial, actual victory over sin in this life. Don't lose belief that that could happen. If you're at fatalism, fight that fatalism with Romans 6. Read this again and give God another shot here. All right. Well, just to conclude then, again, this has been our driving question. Should we just go on sinning? Of course not. I have a new life in Christ. Sin has lost its authority over me. So my work is the hard work of faith, believing that to be true, and then presenting myself to God in that way. God, I believe this is true, and I'm, you know, we're going to go out together and do this. A couple of those practical points we had, try praying in the plural, at least getting that more on your mind. The humility and prayer would be such a central part of a person who really believed that they were dead. And then finally, do not let sin reign. When you see the reigning aspect of sin, that's where you know you're really getting away from this. Lord, we thank you for the truth of Romans 6. It is hard work to believe this, but We can take those small steps of each day just reminding ourselves of this truth, choosing to act in line with the truth. And I do pray for long-term growth, substantial victory over besetting sin areas because of this great chapter. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.